Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody here this morning after the rocky and stormy day yesterday. It has affected the lives of many who would be here regularly this morning and in other places. Obviously, power outages across town have prevented some from worshiping where they normally would, but we're glad that you're here with us this morning and visiting with us. It was affected some of our own members because if you look around, there are several of our own members that are not here this morning because they're not able to properly get ready, I guess, if you want to say it that way, because of the power outages at their homes. And so look forward to the time they can come back and worship with us at this place as well. And those of you that are visiting for the first time, we're also grateful that you've come our way and taken the time out of your busy lives to choose to worship God on this Lord's Day. If you want to go ahead and leave your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 11, I want to pick up the reading at verse 20. We're going to look at the entire chapter this morning. I didn't want to force Rick to read the entire chapter today, but I want you to pick up there at verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you and had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in the sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you think about this text, especially the last few verses, we think about the great invitation of our Lord, don't we? And we think about everything that has transpired within this particular context. Everything leads up to these last few verses. I want to tell you this morning of a brief story of a young preacher. He was 19 years old, and no, it's not me. He was 19 years old. He had some success as a preacher, and when you say success as a preacher, that should only tell you that it's not success that he's trying to think of that he had done himself. But it's in our own view of things, and the fact that he's been able to reach those who had never heard the Word of God before, and possibly souls were saved as a result of the teaching that he had done. And as a 19-year-old, you think about that, a young man, he still has a lot to learn. But he became influenced along the way by some worldly things. He'd lost his focus. He began to doubt. He was looking at things in terms of allowing the writings of certain authors to really influence his life. He let things like Charles Darwin. He read his writings and was looking at those. And when he did that, it influenced his life and it created some doubt in his life. He let others also do the very same thing. Men like John Tyndall, Thomas Huxley, Herbert Spencer. He read all of their books. He read all of the things and they started influencing his life so much so that his life became perplexed. His faith began to falter a little bit. He canceled every preaching engagement that he had. He put all the books that he had read, locked them away in a cabinet, and decided to start all over again. As a matter of fact, he went out and bought a brand new Bible, even put the old one that he'd been using away. And he made a comment. He said to himself, "I'm no longer sure that this is what my father claims it to be, the Word of God. But of this I am sure, if it is the Word of God, and if I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind, it will bring assurance to my soul of itself." The result? That Bible found me. That was written of a young man in 1883. And I would suggest that the same thing is true today. That if you look at your Bible with new eyes and an open mind, and you truly are looking at it to find God, the Bible will find you. The Scriptures will find you. But I want you to think about that in terms of what's taking place here in Matthew chapter 11 for just a moment. John the Baptist is in prison. And he sends some disciples of his own to ask a question. And you think about this. Jesus describes him within this context as the one who came before him, as the one who was preparing the way before him, and describes him in such a way that there was no greater man in the kingdom of God than John the Baptist. And yet John poses a question. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, it could very well be possible that the circumstances that John is enduring at this particular time, and it won't be long that he'll end up losing his life because of these things. But you think about that. Over time, doubt can creep into our minds, especially if the answers that we're looking for are not right there directly in front of us. And John, when you think about this, being described as the prophet who prepared the way for the Lord, you know, what was he looking for? He was looking for the same thing that the others were looking for. And you think about this in these terms, that when doubt arises, but John knew several things. And I want you to take into consideration, what were the Jews looking for? John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus about what he was looking for. What were the Jews looking for? You look at verses 7 through 9 right here, and you look at these things, and they departed. Jesus spoke to them, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" What were you expecting when John the Baptist was there and starting to reveal the kingdom to you? What was necessary for you to enter into this coming kingdom? John the Baptist was out there preaching repentance, and he was baptizing them unto that particular thing, a baptism unto repentance, wasn't he? He was teaching them about a coming kingdom and what they would have to do to enter into it. But you think about that. What were these people expecting of Elijah? You know, Jesus said in verses 7 through 9, were you expecting a reed shaken by the wind? Were you expecting this weak thing out there in the wilderness? Or were you expecting something different? You think about it. You were out there. Were you expecting someone in fine, soft clothing? Somebody that belonged in a king's mansion? No, you didn't see those things, did you? But what came to you was a prophet, and he proclaimed him to be what? The prophet Elijah, the one who was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. If you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come, verse 14. The thing is, what you saw was prophecy being fulfilled in John the Baptist. The prophet Malachi, in Malachi chapter 3 and in chapter 4, spoke of the one that was to prepare the way of the Lord. And you think about it in those terms, you think about a great man beginning to doubt. I don't know necessarily that that's exactly what is taking place in John the Baptist's mind. It may be that he was sending his own disciples out there so that they could confirm for themselves what John already knew. But one way or another, what was taking place, there was a confirmation of who Jesus was, and His purpose was going to be declared to them. You think about it in terms of our own lives. You think about John as it was described as him in verse 11 then, but he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. But I want to suggest to you some things this morning that doubt can even creep into our own minds. So even those who today that we might think of as pillars of faith, as like Paul describes some in his book, a letter to the Galatian brethren, there were some that were supposedly pillars of faith. Well, you might think about and look around the auditorium this morning or know of individuals elsewhere that you might think of as stalwarts of faith, pillars of faith. And yet somewhere along the line, doubt could have crept into their lives along the way. And there are several things, like that young man that I mentioned very early on, the 19-year-old. Secular education can cause people to doubt at times, because we fill our minds with knowledge, and knowledge is not a bad thing, but sometimes knowledge can turn us away from God. I know that the wise man Solomon spoke about learning being a not necessarily a horrible thing, but something that can be discouraging to us at times. And you think about this, not only that, trials and tribulations in our lives. The very fact that difficult circumstances can arise in an individual's life, and what it can do, it can create a mindset that this would not have happened to me, or why did God allow this to happen to me? Peer pressure. We've got some young folks in the auditorium this evening. We've got some that are young adults. We've got some that haven't quite experienced peer pressure in their lives just yet. But there are influences in the world today that when you consider this, that you look at and you look up in scriptures and you believe in God, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but there's going to be pressure from the outside that's going to try to create doubts in your mind. And somewhere along the way, you might start questioning God. Somewhere along the way, you might start asking questions similar to what John the Baptist's disciples have come to Jesus. Are you really the Savior of men? And you have to work through those things. You have to go back to God's Word. You have to start opening it up. Look at it, like I said, with fresh eyes. Jesus is trying to clear the sight, clear the thoughts of these people, because they have approached these things with a preconceived idea of what they were expecting. And He said, no, you can't do that. You have to look at things through God's eyes as He's presented it to you. When I think of that, what doubt does then in an individual's life is what Jesus even addresses a little bit later on in this. When you think about it, it's easy for the educated to trust in their education. Oh, absolutely it is. But it's also easy for us to understand that we can doubt whether God really cares. And so it can cause us to doubt our faith. But I want you to think about this. Doubt produces a need for what? Repentance. You think about the obstinate, unbelieving cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum as Jesus rebukes them here within this text beginning at verse 20. And you think about these people. Why did Jesus use these individuals? These three cities, Jesus spent a lot of time in them, didn't He? He performed miracles there. They had worked, He'd worked many miracles in them. And you think about this, they're located on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. You've got Peter and Andrew and Philip and others that of the disciples that Jesus chose that lived in this area. The close proximity of these towns together. And Jesus is doing a lot of the teaching and working that He's doing in these areas. And they had the benefit then of witnessing the miracles and hearing the teachings of Jesus. And He's telling them that they need to repent. Why? Because they've refused to accept what they saw. You think about the advantages these cities had, and yet they're steeped in doubt and unbelief. And Jesus is telling them they would have needed, repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. They need to repent, and it's repeated over and over again within this context. Verse 24, "But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you," when he's talking to Capernaum. Well, we know how wicked Sodom was. But doubt then, God's children, you think about it, they have always faced doubt. And to think about this, disobedient and an obstinate people. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul speaks of Israel, but to Israel he says, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to you," to a disobedient and contrary people. That described the people of God that Jesus is addressing right here in Matthew chapter 11, a very proud people, a people who put their stake in their heritage, being of the seed of Abraham. They pitch their tent right there, and they camp on that thought. And yet it's a group of individuals who are not being obedient to God. Now think of this real quick. Is self-righteousness worse than unrighteousness? Well, no, it's the same thing, isn't it? When you think about this, it's a call to repentance. Capernaum and these areas right here are needing to do this. They had the benefit of witnessing the miracles, and despite their advantages, these cities, again steeped in doubt, what did we do? I know I didn't go through the slides fast enough, did I? But I want you to think about this. A call to repentance or punishment. That's what's meted out right here. But when you think about these individuals and their doubt, Luke 13 and verse 3, we looked at that this morning in the Bible study in the auditorium this morning. In the life of Christ, "I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." One of the things that that was being stressed in Luke chapter 13, and really we need to understand this too, Jesus is not telling them, he's not telling these cities that they're going to suffer physical punishment. They're going to, the need for repentance is because they will suffer spiritual punishment that will be more severe than any physical calamity. In Luke chapter 13, what we were looking at, the Galileans that were murdered by Pilate and the Tower of Siloam that fell on 18 people. And the emphasis there was not the physical calamity, but the spiritual calamity that can become a result of sin in our lives. And we need to understand that we need to overcome that. Paul, when he's preaching at Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, mentions the fact that truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to do what? Repent. Jesus' message here in Matthew chapter 11 is very similar to that. It's a message of repentance. It is a call to repentance, or they're going to face judgment. Now I want you to consider this too, that this call to repentance, in it, we need to understand that salvation is not limited to the intellectuals of the world. When you look at verse 25, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent." I listened to Paul over in his letter to the church at Corinth, and he talks about a message being veiled. And unfortunately, the reason the message is veiled is not because someone has put the veil in front of them themselves. It's because they've covered it up themselves, their own eyes. Because they don't want to see what's in front of them. And here's the thing about the wise and the prudent right here. It's not that the message is unavailable to them. It's not that Jesus hasn't been right there in front of them and they've been able to witness all of these things. It's they've not been willing to accept what Jesus has done. And so Jesus goes on to say, "The wise and the prudent, and have revealed them to babes." Why babes? Why is it? Because there's the fresh eyes. There's the ones, they are the ones who have that willingness to learn willingness to absorb the truth. I look at this and see that stuck within these minds of people, and I, like I said, they've got a whole row of young people over here right now that I don't get to see every week. But imagine just for a moment their willingness to learn. I've got a 5-year-old granddaughter here too that I don't get to see often enough. But you know, they soak things up like sponges. Why? They're babes. They're learning. They have an eagerness to learn. They have a desire to please. And in this particular instance, when I think about Jesus and what he's talking to them, his disciples were babes. Those people who had witnessed his miracles, those people who have heard his teachings and heard him say over and over again, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you," what have they done? They have eliminated the teachings of what they've heard before and understand if their eyes and ears are open that they will hear what the truth is and it's easier to accept. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the sects of the Jews that refuse the teachings of Jesus, it's the preconceived notions, the spiritual prejudice that they had already developed in their lives. What did you go into the desert to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go in the desert to see? Someone dressed to the nines and should, you know, some highfalutin preacher out there? No, you didn't go out there to see him. You went out there to see a prophet. And now Jesus Christ is there in front of them. What are they expecting to see? Well, Jesus goes on and understanding that babes' eyes see things a little bit more clearly. Think about that for just a second, because I look at this and I see these young people. You know, they're going to tell you the truth, aren't they? You know, most of them haven't heard haven't learned the different shades of gray and lying and stuff like that. They're going to be honest with you. And if you're honest with them, with the gospel, they're going to see it for what it is. See it for its truth, its value. We need to approach our lives as babes in Christ. Because if you think about it, once we became children of God, how did we start out? We started out as babes in Christ. Our lives were not steeped in the traditions of, quote, the church. Our lives were not steeped as babes in Christ in the traditions of our mothers and fathers, although it could have been. But if you came to God through Christ, as a babe in Christ, your eyes should be looking at God's Word to discover its truths anew, not based on what someone else has said. But this relationship goes even further. There's a relationship between the Father and Son that is expressed within these verses. Because you think about that, no one has seen the Father except the Son and so forth. You look at that and you look at these verses right here, what has been delivered to him? All things had been delivered to the Son. By whom? By the Father. There's that trust in him. So the things that were performed in these cities, these towns, they were the instruction of the Father. And you think about that, it's very similar to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's what Jesus is stating right here. And second, it's a reciprocal relationship. It's a relationship that exists. It's not just one way what the Father has given to the Son. It's what the Son is giving back to the Father. You think about this, that exists Father and Son. In other words, God knew his Son and vice versa. John chapter 1 and verse 18. I want you to think about this in this relationship. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So what the Father gave to the Son has given to his disciples, to those babes who are willing to learn, willing to follow. And then you think about this, a third part of this relationship is man can only come to know God through Jesus Christ. Because of what the Father has given to the Son and what he's able to relay to them. No one comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 14 and verse 6. And since Jesus is the revealer of God, it means that He holds the secret of life for all who turn to God through Him. And when I'm talking about the secret of life, I'm talking about that fount of blessing that comes through Him. That what free water that brings life to all men that comes through Him, because He's the water of life. That bread of life that He is, when we think about it. Because human philosophy cannot save. But revelation of God through His Son, it can. I think about those things and think about it because these people were sin weary. You think about those cities that were mentioned there. They were laden with sin. That's what the doubt and everything about it. Everything that takes place right here. The purpose of revelation, the purpose of Jesus coming into the world to reveal the Father, was so that man could be saved. It's redemption. And in these last few verses, that invitation that is extended by Jesus Christ to them is for that purpose. Thus, He gives this personal invitation to His disciples and anyone else that is out there, and anyone else seeking to become His disciples. It's a come follow me statement. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those that are mentioned in this text who labor and are heavy laden is a reference to spiritual need, not a physical need. It's a reference to a spiritual need, and you think about this right here in those terms. Those not seeking rest from their physical labors, but from the spiritual desires that they have. To enter this rest, we must act in faithful obedience to God, to His Word. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. There's a promise that is given right there that for us to understand. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard. When we hear what Jesus has done, when we listen to what He's saying, even in these verses, when it is mixed with faith, that promise of eternal rest can become ours. Now I want you to consider this, the yoke and everything that we're talking about right here. When you think about the purpose of revelation right here, our yoke is not heavy. Our yoke is not heavy because it's born out of submission to Christ's authority. When you look at that and you hear that, we must learn from Him. We must be obedient to Him. And if we think about that, this is a student-teacher relationship, student or disciple-master relationship that unfolds within this. And it's a task that is given to the student, to the disciple, to do what? Learn of Him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from Him the very things that are needed for salvation. Repentance is mentioned in this. You see, a paradox is created when Jesus offers a burden to replace a burden. Have you thought about that? There, you have a burden replacing a burden. The truth is that life in the kingdom will be challenging and demanding. But there is a perspective that we gain when we look at this, because what the world demands differs from what heaven offers. Salvation. Have you ever looked at it as a burden? But it's not a heavy burden. But it is something that we carry with us through life as we journey through this life and carry it every day, not just for ourselves, but for others. See, if you carry a heavy burden, you're carrying a burden that belongs to someone else. And it certainly does not belong to Jesus Christ. It belongs to the world. And you think about that, as long as the world demands things from us, and we try to carry that burden, then life becomes hard. Now, just for a moment, think about this invitation one more time. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is promising rest. And when our doubts turns to unbelief and it turns us away from God. But when we turn that doubt into faith, when we turn it into belief, it motivates us to repent. There's that message of repentance in this text. It motivates us to repent. And what it does then, it means that we will respond to the Lord's invitation. And if we respond to the Lord's invitation, we have to understand that it is Him that's doing the inviting. We come to an end of a lesson like this and we offer an invitation. It's never ours. It always belongs to the Lord. See, He invites us to come. He invites us to come and see. He invites us to learn of Him, to know of Him. Why? So that He will win our souls. Now, we sing a song, and sometimes I like the song, I want to be a soul winner for Jesus, but the thing is we're not the ones winning the souls. All we're doing is we're inviting people to believe. It's God and His Son that win the souls. They're His, not ours. Because it is Jesus that when we listen to Him one more time, and we listen to this wonderful invitation one more time, what are we going to do? We're going to come to Him. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and what will He provide? Rest. What type of rest? Spiritual rest. Eternal rest for our souls. Take out your songbooks. There are other invitations from the Lord in Scripture. Those who come to Him will receive eternal life. One such invitation can be found in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts, whoever come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. So when you think of the invitation of the Lord, think of this also, because it is a faithful saying, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 6. Be offended at the world, but don't be offended at the Son. Be offended at the world because of what it offers, because it cannot save your soul. It will not provide eternal salvation to you. But don't be offended at the Son, because you will have rest in Him if you come to Him. If that's your desire this morning, we stand ready to assist you. If you're going to heed His invitation, then do it this morning. Don't put it off. You know what you need to do. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, everything is prepared. If you've fallen away and you need to reconcile your life back to Him, then come back right now and do it today. We stand ready to assist you with prayer and encouragement. But heed the Lord's invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.